So take out your Bibles, if you would, this morning. Just a couple of, administrative things. As you guys came in today, I want to encourage you, if you didn't get one, there's a card that's the church, the gift of God's grace, kind of tells you our series so you can read ahead. I think if we read the book of Ephesians together and really meditate and think about it, it's going to change how we do church and how we live. The second thing that's there is another card, and it's our first life-changing verse that I would love you guys to just commit it to memory. You can put it up on your mirror or somewhere where you read it and can see it every day. But these verses of Scripture are powerful, and they're life-changing if we really embrace them in our hearts. And we'll be doing new ones every other week or so, just to kind of get those really into our minds and our hearts. We're going to begin this morning, so let's just take a minute. We're going to talk about the church. The church, God's gift of grace. And we're going to talk a lot about that issue. And I want you guys, write this word down on your outline, which is in your bulletin if you have it. But write down the word grace, right? What does grace mean? And the idea of grace is God's unmerited favor. It means God gives you and I something that we don't deserve at all. Isn't that kind of hard to fathom? I know, like, we are very conscious of what we think we deserve and our rights, but we don't deserve anything from a holy God, and yet God gives us his grace. And the Church of Jesus Christ is that gift of grace to us and to the world and to those that need to be redeemed. I want to begin this morning. I just want to kind of introduce, why are we going to study this book of Ephesians and why are we going to study it now? I want to share with you, if I go back about 17 years minus 1 month, that was my first series I ever preached at First Baptist Church as your pastor. Can you imagine? Man, I was young. You guys have aged me. No, I'm kidding. We've all aged a little, some more than others. But 17 years ago, we looked at this because this book is a foundational book about what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to share with you, flashing forward 17 years, in this time in history, we've gone through a pandemic, first time we've ever experienced that in our lifetimes, probably. We've gone through so much. People are asking, what is going on with the church? They're asking these kind of questions, and I put them up on the screen. Who is the church? What does the church believe? Why do they believe this? And by the way, I hope that the things that anchor our lives are based in Scripture, not based in something else, our own understanding or, you know, some stereotypical things that we somehow get hooked up on sometimes. But why do we believe what we believe? What's the church really all about? Anybody, is church about being a country club? Or is it about we got a mission that God's called us to do? That's really the bottom line, right? That's kind of where God wants us to be. And we'll talk a lot about that and kind of unpack that more. What's wrong with the church? You know, if you spend any time on social media, the church is being lambasted for what it does. What's wrong with church? And by the way, I have a chance to meet with young people and our college kids. They are a questioning group because what they thought the Bible said is not what people are doing. And they can't reconcile what's going on. And some are running away and some are leaving as a result. So we got to address that. We got to say, no, we're the body of Christ, and this is what we do, and this is why we do it, because Jesus commanded it. And it's so important for us to kind of get our arms around that. Other people are asking the question, is the church really for me? You know, I love Jesus, but this church thing, I'm not sure. We got to kind of deal with that question. And then the other one is, how should the church act? What should the church be known for? You know, those are things that are just such huge questions of the day that we live in this morning. So I want to just kind of continue for a second. This book, and I skipped over that point, but I'll just say it. This book of Ephesians is a prison epistle. It is absolutely foundational to churches in the day that Paul wrote it, between 60 and 62 A.D. By the way, Paul wrote this as a prison epistle. He was locked up. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians all from a jail cell. He shared his heart passionately about what he thought and about what God was saying and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this epistle down because he wanted churches to be established and based on the principles that God wanted them based on. And, you know, as we stop and we think about that, this book deals with all kinds of issues. Just check out these issues for a second. It deals with one, and we'll look at it briefly this morning, this issue of election. You know what? God chose us. And that's kind of, that wasn't weak for you. That's kind of weak for us. You know, God chose you? That's unbelievable, right? The living God. We just sang about that. Cindy, great job with our praise and worship today and team just sharing. You know, we are children of the living God. And he chose us. He could have chose anybody, but he chose you and he chose me. It's unbelievable what God did. You know, it speaks about that. It speaks about grace. And I want you guys to get your hands around this concept of grace. You know, and people kind of use it as an acronym. God's riches at our expense and other ways of thinking about it. But grace is God gave us what we don't deserve because he loved us and because he's great in his mercy. And he gives us salvation. He gives us life. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us so many things. And we're going to talk about grace. It's such a key concept. We're going to talk about salvation. What's it really based on? What's it all about? We're going to talk about our riches and resources. Everybody look up for a sec. Who's feeling rich today? Right? Amen. We ought to be feeling rich. Huh? Some of you guys said, and by the way, just everybody, just I want to calm your hearts. We don't pass the offering plate anymore, so don't worry, it's okay. I'm not trying to tee you up, and Jonathan's going to come around with the plate, right, and shake you down. You know, we put it in the box now, right? It's a little different. In a serious way, though, we are rich. We have so many resources, and the Lord talks about that. He's going to talk about works and how that works. He's going to talk about spiritual gifts, growth, living as a believer. What's it like to be husband and wives, the Christian home? What's it like to be Christian children? And then spiritual warfare, which we are feeling hot and heavy right now. So this book is just chock full of so much, and we're going to spend the summer kind of working through some of these things and part of the fall as well. So the next thing I just kind of want to share with you, and you guys, these are kind of just helpful things to think about and hopefully whet your appetite. By the way, how many chapters is in the book of Ephesians? Six, right? Can we read that over the summer? What do you think? I could read it multiple times, you know, in a day. You could read Philippians. Ephesians. You could read it in an hour, I believe. So why Ephesians now? You know, and we continue to think about. So the author is the Apostle Paul. He said it in verse 1. Look at verse 1 with me. It just says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So Paul's the one saying, I'm writing this book, this epistle, this letter to this church or to these churches, and we'll cover that in a second. And I want you guys to understand this issue of what it means to be the church. He also picks it up in chapter 3, verse 1 as well. The addressees, who is this book written to technically? It's kind of important. It's written to the churches at Ephesus and the surrounding area. Ephesus is a town. That's a picture of it. You know, it's kind of in ruins today. Ephesus is a town in Asia Minor, today present-day Turkey. Turkey is a hot spot in our world. A lot of things going on in Turkey. Ephesus is right there. It was a cosmopolitan place. It was a crossroads. It was a place of great economic wealth. It was a place where there was a temple there to Diana of the Ephesians. There was all kinds of things there. There was idolatry. There was city life. There was everything that we look for today in a city, in a major metropolis. And Ephesus is that place. And I want you guys to understand, the gospel, right? You remember in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 1, you know, the Lord said, I want you guys to go out and I want you to preach the gospel. And he says, I want you to preach it where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gospel is on this progression. It is moving from the east to the west. Eventually, it's going to end up here and we're a result of the gospel, that migration of the gospel, the good news that Jesus died and rose again. So this is one of those uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel is there. The gospel has been preached there. Churches are rising up. People are being saved. Churches are meeting, and they're not quite sure what to do, how to act, what to believe, what's true, what's false. There's false teaching. All these things are going on, and I just want to share with you. It was founded by Paul in Acts chapter 19. You can read that on his second missionary journey. He revisited it in Acts chapter 20. And guess what Paul said? Everybody look up. And this is an issue for us today. Paul said, you know, I'm going to teach you some more stuff. He spent 3 months with them because he said, you know what? After I go, there's going to be some wolves, ravenous wolves, and they're going to rise up, and they're going to try to steal you from God's grace. They're going to try to steal you and change your role in the church. They're going to try to change your thinking and even make you think church is all about you. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to teach you so it doesn't happen that way. And he sent back this letter. He said, I want you guys to be stable. I want you to be anchored. I want you to know what God has for you in this awesome thing called the church. And that's his aim, to strengthen and protect the church from the savage wolves. And, you know, if we're honest, those wolves are out there today. Let me share this with you guys. Here's the eternal truth. And we've done that a little bit in our service this morning. I want you guys today, when you walk out here, I want you to praise God for who you are in Christ. Like don't walk out with your chin on the ground. You know, you may have issues. By the way, anybody here don't have any issues? We're going to let you go home early today. Go, you can go, right? We all got issues, right? We all got stuff going on. We got things we're concerned about. We're not worried because Christians don't worry. We're concerned heavily. But we got all this stuff going on. But I want you to walk out saying, you know what? I am praising God for who I am in Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand, I put this at the bottom of our eternal truth. Understanding our identity and the resources that God gives us is absolutely life-changing. It really is. Like, in other words, you know, you see Christians, and they ought to tell their face and the rest of their body that Jesus is alive. Is that true? You know, Christians like that? Like, they see everything negative. There's nothing good. You know, like, some of those are us. Right? That should not be who we are. We should be able to enter our world and say, praise God, Jesus is alive. He's in me. He's working out his plan through me. I'm part of the church. I'm part of his family. And I have unlimited resources to deal with all the stuff that life throws at me here. And I have an eternity that is absolutely guaranteed that can never be taken away. Now, that ought to get us kind of like motivated a little bit, like, wow. Hey, this being a church ain't bad. Yes. Right? Amen. It's a pretty good thing. And I want to encourage this. That's the truth I want us to get a hold of this morning. And I want to. The Spirit of God wants to get us out of the mire and the muck and the mess of our lives. And he wants to motivate us and encourage us and help us to be salt and light and take the bushel off of the light so that we can tell the world there is hope. And we've experienced, you know that verse in Peter, it says, to be able to give a reason for the hope that's in us. You know, some of us, I think we're still trying to find the reason that we have hope. And God wants us to know, that's why Ephesians reading, God wants us to know that there is hope and we can find that reason. And let me throw this out, everybody look up. I'm not beating you up because this book beats me up too. But all of us, you know what, sometimes I'm down. I'm feeling it. You guys are too. You're tired. You're just kind of done with life. There's so much happening. And God needs to remind us we got all the resources we need. We have life. We have spirit. And we're going to get through this by his power and by his grace. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand today. So the first thing I want to share with you guys this morning, and I think Cindy stole this for one of those songs. I am chosen. I'm chosen. Can you believe it? So I want to share, turning your Bibles to Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. And let me say this real quick. We are not going to cover every single corollary verse that goes along with being chosen. We're not going to solve the question that's been asked for thousands of years about election this morning. We're going to leave that with God. But let me say this about election. God chose us as believers in Jesus Christ. I'm not quite sure exactly how he did it. I'm not quite sure exactly why he did it. I don't understand the process why he did it. But everybody look up. God chose you. Isn't that awesome? God chose you, the living God of the universe, the one who spoke it into existence. He chose you, and he chose me. Praise God, right? You are not a nobody. You are not someone no one loves. You are chosen by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's such a huge thing. And he wants us to understand that. I want to share this verse. And, you know, I call it this, and I'm not trying to just, you know, jazz it up too much, but this is a word of praise and a word of power. And it's that first life-changing verse I want you to get hold of this morning. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." So I want to kind of break that down just for a second this morning. By the way, the first thing it says, notice it says, "Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word in the Greek language is the word that, and I just did a funeral yesterday. You ever hear at a funeral they give a eulogy? And I want you guys to work with me. What happens when someone shares a eulogy? What do they say in a eulogy? Work with me this morning. Mostly good. Yeah, mostly good. You guys, when I get promoted to heaven, say the good things. No, I'm kidding. But no, in a serious way, usually the idea of eulogy is blessing, and it's what you are praising for, what you are excited about, what that person did that was good. And what this says here is that we ought to be blessing God, praising God, because he's given us every spiritual blessing that there is. So it's almost like a eulogy on God. Everybody look up for a second. God is not dead. We're not eulogizing God. But the idea of this word is, when I talk about God, I'm saying, man, God is amazing because he's given me every spiritual blessing. And that's what he's trying to get across to us as we look at that. And you know, just notice as you look at this passage, it starts out with praise. And as we go to verse 6, it's going to end with praise. It's just praise and praise and praise because of how great God is and how great are the things that he has done for us. And he kind of wants us to understand that. I underlined a couple words there, every spiritual blessing. I encourage you, as you guys take out your Bibles and use them. And by the way, you can do this if you have a digital Bible as well. You can highlight in different colors and do all those things. Or if you have the old-fashioned paper Bible, write in your Bible. You know, your Bible should look all torn up, and they say your Bible's all torn up, your life won't be. So kind of let's get these things down so we understand. But he says every spiritual blessing, he chose us. We'll look at this idea of in him, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And we're going to kind of break this down. So the big word I want you guys to get a hold of is what? Say it with me. I am chosen. I'm chosen. And I'll throw this out. We have some people that we know that have been adopted. And one of the challenges of children, especially as they grow up, they feel that rejection of someone did not want to keep me, yet someone else did. And let me throw this out. If you ever felt like you were no one, that no one cared about you, we want to kind of blow that out of the water today, because I want to tell you the God of the universe, he chose you and he cares. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you did, he chose you. And that's just an awesome thing. Now, I want to take a look at the first word I mentioned on the screen here today. The first thing I want you guys to say is, he chose you in him before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to make a point about this. If you guys take your Bibles, either way, digital or paper, whatever you have, and just look over with me, and we're gonna dig into this a little more next week. I want you guys to do a quick exercise with me. If I continue from verse 7 up through verse 14, I want you guys to do me a favor. Do you see that word in him in there? Take a look at that. Is in him there? How many times is it there? It should be 4 plus the one we just looked at. Okay, right? So it's a lot, right? So here's the thought. What I want you guys to get a hold of, you are chosen in him. And you are chosen by God's grace. And I want to kind of just understand who we are in the Church of Jesus Christ. Nobody's a superstar. Nobody's a celebrity. God wasn't looking to sign you on the big contract because you're so great. And I'm not, and by the way, I'm in there too, right? Remember I said last week, preachers, we don't get the big contract. We're the coaches. You guys are the players, right? God chose us despite who we were. And it's all in him. In him, in him, in him, in him. Notice it's not in Gary. It's not in, you know, it's not in anyone else. It's not in John. You know, it's not in any other name. It says in him, in him, in him, in him. That's where I get all these resources. So just to be clear, and while we're changing our thinking, this whole thing about God choosing us, it's all about his grace, and it's all about him. It's all his will, all his desire, and we are the benefactors of that. We don't bring anything to the table. I want to throw this out. You guys know that verse, Isaiah chapter 64, I think it's verse 8. What does that say? Says that our righteousness is like filthy rags. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think about your righteousness that way, or do you think about others' righteousness that way more? Get where I'm going with that? I think, you know, we like to tell everyone else when we're trying to get them saved, man, your righteousness is like filthy rags. But a lot of times we like to think that our righteousness has a little bit of value. The answer is it doesn't. So it's all about God. It's all about what he's done. It's all in him. It's not anything from us. So when we look at other people, we got to look at them with the same grace that God gave us. And that's tough, isn't it? But and one of the challenges of the Church of Jesus Christ is we're not called to be legalists and we're not called to be judges. We're called to be messengers and we're called to be bearers of grace. And again, our world kind of is struggling with seeing that always. So second thing I want to share with you guys is, and I kind of rolled this in, is it's because of his grace. And I want you to take you guys, go with me to Titus very quickly. Titus kind of gives us that understanding. I don't have that on the screen for you this morning, but go to Titus chapter 3. You know, Paul wrote to Titus. Titus was one of Paul's ambassadors, you know, a young missionary in the faith, someone Paul was trying to pour his life into. But just notice verse 4, it says, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but he saved us by his grace and by his mercy. So we stand, or we see, We are seated in God's mercy and in God's grace. We stand in God's mercy and God's grace. When we mess up, we are still in God's mercy and God's grace. When we sin, we are still in God's mercy and God's grace because he chose us knowing who we are. And that's huge. And again, that changes everything for us as Christians. Notice the next thing, and I want to kind of move to it quickly on, and it's the idea of, for every spiritual blessing. We've been chosen to have every spiritual blessing. And go back to Ephesians if you kind of turned over. I want you guys to understand, we talked about being rich just a little while ago. Understand that we have every spiritual thing we need when we become a child of God. We're not quite sure how to access it. We're not quite sure how to use it always. We're not quite sure sometimes that we really have it. But God in his word here says, you have every spiritual resource you need in the heavens. It's there. And I'm going to throw this out to us as believers and why this verse is life-changing. So when life really, really does a number on you or me, how do we often feel? Like we have nothing left. Anybody feel like that recently? Maybe you lost a loved one. You're really battling an illness. You feel like there is no energy, there is no drive, there is nothing left that you have. But then there's God's grace. And that's what we're talking about. And here's the funny thing about God's grace, and we looked at this before and thought about it, and we'll look at it again and hopefully some fresh new ways. Many of us, I wish that God would just give me like a generous helping of God's grace. And when I thought I'd need it, I would just kind of take it out of the bucket and use it for today's problem. And I'd keep that bucket right by me. I'd use some for tomorrow, and I'd use some for the next day. But God gives us his grace not in buckets, but in droplets. And he gives it to us just when we need it, when we cry out to him and when we ask for it. And the resource, by the way, the bucket's in heaven. It's there. You know, I just need to go, God, I need your grace. I need your help. And the Lord will give us that resource. We're going to begin to unpack a little bit how that works as we go on further into this book. But it says we have every spiritual blessing that we need. Here's the next one. By the way, I use this phrase. Check this one out. This is an unbelievable thing, right? Not only did he choose us before the foundation of the world, let me add one thing about that. In other words, God chose it before you ever lived, before I ever lived, before I ever did anything, before I even had a thought. Now, God knew what my thoughts would be. God knew what I was going to do. But God chose us anyway without respect to who I am, what I do, or what I think. That's huge, right? And we continue on. He gives us every spiritual blessing. And when he chooses us, he says that we are holy and blameless. Let that settle for a second. I want you guys, is anybody holy and blameless even today? It's about 12:06. I bet we already sinned. Think about that. Are you holy and blameless even? It's Sunday morning. If there's ever going to be a day in the week that we're holy and blameless, it's got to be Sunday, right? That's when we put our best on. You know, if we're bringing kids to church, by the way, you know how that can take away your holiness? Has anyone lost their holiness trying to bring their kids to church? And by the way, I bet our kids have lost their holiness when we tried to bring them. Think about that. But the Lord says this. This is one of those incredible things that God gives us because of his grace. He says, you guys, I wish I could hold a great big mirror, and not to you, but to me too. He says, look at you guys. You are holy and blameless. Really? Can you imagine? That's what God gives us. So when we stand before God, God sees Jesus. God sees his shed blood. And that blood not only covered our sin, it washed it all away, and we stand before God without sin. You know, Romans 8 says that. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I don't know about you. I'm not sure. I think about my sin this morning. I'm not sure if I sinned yet, but I'm probably working on it. And you are too. But praise God, I stand before God holy. Even in my thoughts, can you imagine? Even in my thoughts, that's where we all, as we grow in Christ, sometimes we're a little bit too old to do the actions anymore, but the thoughts are still there, aren't they? The thoughts are still there. We still sin there. But God says, you know what? I have cleansed those things. I've cleansed those things. So we're holy and blameless before God. Now, I want you guys to think about this just for a quick second. So does that mean that your brother and sister in Christ is also holy and blameless? Do we hold them that way? Again, we like to kind of apply one standard to them and one standard to ourselves. God, I'm all about your grace. Keep pouring it out, God. I love it. That other brother... that's our challenge, right? And by the way, just imagine as a church of Jesus Christ that we began to really practice that. Is there any wonder why in Acts chapter 2 the church just exploded? But the Spirit of God somehow got into their minds this concept of God's grace. And they're just helping each other, you know, selling their belongings. You know, I know you need this. I'm just going to sell the chariot. Here it is. You know, like, that's just so hard for us, so foreign to us in so many ways. But that's why the church is kind of weak and powerless and doesn't look so hot to the world in our day sometimes. So God wants us to really get a grip on that whole thing. And then the last thing he says there is that we've been chosen to be loved by God. It says, I stand before him holy and blameless in love. Like God looks at us with love, in love, because of what Jesus did. And by the way, even before Jesus did it, God loved us. Can you imagine? He loved us when we were in our sin. You know, it says that in Romans chapter 5, right? It says, but God proves his love, or God commends his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just imagine that, that kind of love. And I'm going to throw this out to us. Everybody look up for a quick sec. Could we practice that a little better with each other? Even when we're still sinning, could we say, you know what, I love that guy. He's a pain in my neck, but I love him. You know, and we have a few Christians that are a little bit painful, right? We have some porcupine Christians. You hug them and the quills stick. You know, and we have some other Christians that, you know, they're hot. You get burned when you touch them. You know, we got the whole group here, right? You know, at FBC, we got the whole lot. But here's the cool thing. We got Jesus. And we got his spirit, and his grace just keeps raining down. And sometimes the porcupines are us, and the problem ones are us too, right? That's where God's coming from. So we are loved by God. I'm chosen. Next thing, we're going to kind of move quickly on it. We're going to try to not solve every issue today, but kind of whet our appetites for who we are in Christ. How about this one? I am an adopted child of God. And there's, by the way, there's like tens of verses that go with this. We're not going to look at them all today. We'll deal with it. Paul talks about it a lot in Ephesians. He talks about it in Galatians. He talks about it in Titus. Man, we are heirs. You know, we're rich in all the stuff that we have, but we are heirs to everything. We're heirs to heaven. You know, we're heirs to even rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. We are heirs. And notice what he says. Second sort of idea of praise and power. He says, having predestined us to the adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ. By the way, that idea of by Jesus Christ is a little bit like in him. Similar, isn't it? According to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he made us accepted in the beloved. So notice what it says, he predestined us. In other words, when God saved you, he pre-planned your life to be a son or a daughter and definitely an heir of what God's going to give. That's going to happen. So everybody think about this for a second. So if God planned that, is that going to take place? God, when God decrees something in his will, nothing is going to change. It's sealed. We're going to cover that with the Holy Spirit in a little bit next week. But it's sealed. It's a done deal. We can bank on it. We can count on it for sure. So he says that we're predestined to be those things. Let's take a look real fast. I am adopted as the child of God. So what does that mean? Let's just kind of get our grips on that just for a second this morning and kind of think about that. What does that mean to me? I am adopted as the child of the living God. So here's what it means. And you guys all heard this phrase. Anybody heard this before? They treat me like a stepchild. What's that mean? What's that mean? They treat me different. It means like, when the son gets the steak, you get the hot dog. A tube steak, but it's not the same, right? That's kind of what it means, right? So a whole different sort of system, a whole different way of dealing with things. Let me say this. We are all adopted as sons and daughters of God and heirs, and there is no stepchildren in God's equation. Isn't that kind of cool? We got it all. We are a son and daughter of God with, and get this, all the rights and privileges that are eternal in Jesus Christ. Nobody gets a little, nobody gets, you know, a little bit less, a little bit more. We got it all. Notice in this passage, it's all according to God's will. Again, that adds this guarantee to the picture. Notice it's also, and here's the key thing to get a hold of, that I'm accepted in Jesus Christ just as I am. Now, we all like that song, you know, Billy Graham popularized that, you know, just as I am, you know, crusades, people are coming to the Lord. Other evangelists use that too. That's so true, that we come to God just as we are, because it's not based on who we are, it's based on what Jesus did. So everybody who comes to Jesus is accepted just as they are. And I'm going to throw this out. People have this idea in the world that, you know what, I can't come to church till I clean myself up. No, you come to church so you can get cleaned up. Right? God takes us just like we are. And we should have people coming in. You know, they might come in, they may not be dressed quite right, they may not look quite right, they may not act quite right, but praise God, they're coming in, and God can change them because he takes them just as like they are, but he doesn't leave them that way, just like us. And again, I want you guys to contemplate this with me for a second. Has God made any changes in your life? Is there some really bad things that you used to do that you don't do? Is there some thinking that has really been changed in your mind? You know, maybe you have some prejudices, some hatred, this or that. Has God said, you know, that's just wrong. That's got to change. And you're just like convicted. Doesn't mean sometimes you still don't get that stuff. But, man, God's like, he's on you. And he's changing you. And that's what he's talking about in this context. He's like, I am accepted just as I am. My adoption, and here's the last thing, and I'll just go click back to the verse real quick. Notice the last thing. Remember I said he began with praise. He ends in praise. He says, all these things happened by the pleasure of his will to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know what God's praised for more than anything? His grace. So the more we see people come to Christ who we don't want to come to Christ because they're such a mess, the more God gets praised because his grace is the whole thing. And by the way, how many of us, people were probably skeptical. That guy, he'll never come to Christ. He evil to the core. You know, or she, can you believe she would do that and God would save her? And guess what the answer is? Yes, he would. Because it's by his grace. And I want to throw this out. As I kind of pull all that together real quick, doesn't that look like a different church than what I read about or hear about church is? That we are preaching this gospel that can save anybody and everybody. It doesn't matter what they did, who they are. It's all about what Jesus did. It's all about God's love. It's all about God's grace. It's all about God's mercy. The doors of the church are wide open. There's no one that can't get in. Does that sound like church in America? Sometimes I'm not so sure. You know, we put all these hoops and barriers and all these things up. And God just wants to save people so his grace can be praised. You know, and that's our job, to be that person. So by application, and we're going to be done. I'm an adopted child of God. For sure. There's our thoughts. Let me go back. How do I apply what I just learned? And we kind of applied some of these on the fly as we were going. I've been thinking about how we can apply this going forward. And by the way, it just lays a great foundation for who we are as a church. Just imagine that when people say First Baptist Church, they say, and by the way, wouldn't it be kind of cool? They say, wow, they let anybody come. Would you like that? I mean, First Baptist Church, they let anybody go there. But they don't stay the same. Isn't that kind of cool? That's what God wants. So check this out. Here's what I want to think about now and going forward. I am coming just as I am, past, present, and future. So everybody look up for a second. A lot of us as Christians, we are so caught up in guilt. Remember, when you come to God now, you came once to be saved, and when you come to God with your sin, you're coming just as you are, and the same grace is available to fix today's problems as it was to give you salvation. Isn't that kind of cool? That's amazing, right? God says, come. That verse that says, the Spirit and the bride say what? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Hebrews says, come today. Today's the day of salvation. Today's the day we're going to get changed. Come now. huge there, right? Think about that. How about this one? I understand that others are coming just as they are. And here's the hard step for us. I will accept them as God accepted me. Imagine if your enemy came to church today. Think about that. How would you feel? And I'll throw this out. I put this little hook in there, this little verse. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things. You know what that means? That because I know Jesus, I know God can change anybody. And I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful God's going to change anybody and everybody who comes to him. And I want to throw this out to you. I don't know where you are today. Issues of sin, issues of stuff going on. By the way, we all wrestle with stuff in periods and times of our lives. How about this one? I will cast myself solely into God's grace. So whatever you got going on today, God's not going to kick you out. He's not surprised. He already knows, by the way. But he says, bring your stuff. Bring your garbage. Bring your sin. Bring all that bad stuff you got. And just cast yourself onto God's grace. Remember David did that? They said, what would you rather do, David? He said, going to just cast me on to God's grace. Put yourself on God's grace. Whatever you got, God can handle it. And then how about this? I will pray and encourage others to do the same thing in hope, giving them a reason for the hope that's in me. You know what? The Church of Jesus Christ, it's kind of like sharing Christ with others has kind of gone out of fashion. It's kind of hard. Someone was telling me this just a couple weeks ago. They said, boy, it's really hard to be a Christian today as a young person. Because the world looks at Christian, they go, whoa, like we're some kind of nut or you know, we're doing these terrible things out in the world. But just imagine that you could encourage other people to come to Jesus with any issue of life, be it for salvation or sin or whatever it is that you need. And you could use yourself as an example. And you could tell them from your heart, you know what? I encourage you to go to Christ because this is what he did for me. Like this Christianity is not a book thing. It's not an intellectual knowledge thing. This Christianity is something that we do. We found God to be believable and true and loving and gracious. So when I tell someone else, go to God, it's because hopefully I'm going to with everything that I got. Now, I'll just leave you with the last thing. My prayer as we go through this series, I think we're going to get a little beat up in the series. I'm a little tattered already myself. But it says, I'm asking God to teach me this more through this book. Teach me this more. Teach me that you're a God of grace, that I'm rich beyond measure, that I'm adopted as your son or your daughter, and then I'm chosen for all of eternity. And I'm going to throw that out. If those things get in our hearts and really grow, there is just unbelievable possibility of what God is going to do in your lives and in the life of this little church in the midst of Burlington County. Amen? Life-changing stuff. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your word. Father, I thank you, Father Lord, that it's just really blunt and really strong and really powerful and really convicting, Lord, of who we are. At the same time, Lord, it's really encouraging because I can come to you with anything and you're going to accept me as your child. I pray, dear God, that you would just allow, Lord, the words, Lord, of this message, especially the words of your scripture, Lord, just sink into our hearts. That we indeed would be a people of your grace. And Father, that we would feel, no matter what's going on, that we would sense and feel and understand and know that we're chosen by you. Father, we are eternally secure. And Lord, your grace and your resources will be there for us in everything. Lord, I just pray these things now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to challenge you before you go. We're done. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a son, you're not an heir, you're not any one of those things. But maybe God brought you here today that you might find out you can be. Because we are. We're a mess just like you, and we would love to share with you how that relationship with God can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you got some other issue, join the crowd. There's so many issues here. But God in his grace is trying to work them out for us and helping us each and every step of the way.